Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Psalm 104, our speaker will be Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Extension and Ministerial Training at BJU. The title of his message is The Greatness of God.
Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training and Extension, will be preaching for us. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointeth the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labor unto the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts this morning.
I'd like to speak this morning on the greatness of God. Trust that as we move toward the Thanksgiving season, to which I know all of you are greatly looking forward to, that our hearts would indeed be lifted up in thanksgiving and praise to God for all that He is and for all that He has done for us. My heart is very full, especially because recently I took the longest trip of my life, 16,000 miles round trip. I went to the, what I would call the western side of the Pacific Ocean. Never been that far west or been that far east, you might say. I traveled outbound for 21 hours one way with two layovers, one in Houston and strategically one in Honolulu. I'd never been to Hawaii before, and now I can actually say I've been to Hawaii twice for an hour and a half each time. Layovers. There in the Pacific region, I had the great privilege to teach underground church leaders. I taught them for about 30 hours of class time. I had the privilege to preach as well several times. And I would say that this week, the first week of November, was one of the very best weeks of my life. I learned how God had saved these men as they would come to my apartment in the evening and give their testimonies. They would also share how God had called them to the ministry and maybe a bit about how He was using them in their current ministries. It's a marvelous thing to see what God is doing in very difficult, what we call restricted access nations of the world, and how millions of people are coming to Christ by His saving grace. He's redeeming people from every kindred, tongue, and nation, and He's working by His mighty power among so many lives. And it was a privilege to interact with these. They weren't all younger men, but these men, they looked younger than they were oftentimes. And I would have to say that I very likely learned more from them than they did from me. I guess the thing I feared most about this trip was actually jet lag. If you've ever had serious jet lag, you know that it's, well, I call it driving with the emergency brake on. Everything seems to be running, but you know there's just something wrong. Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10, a couple of verses that God gave to me for this trip. Actually, I came across them and thought about them, I think it was on the way to Houston. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. But God also riveted my attention to Psalm 104. The theme of this passage is found really in its first verse, where the psalmist, the unnamed psalmist, exalts in the greatness of God. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great." I'm going to try to relate this psalm to ourselves as a kind of a pre-Thanksgiving message. I do not feel at all adequate to even start to fathom the words and the thoughts or the majesty and greatness of God as is revealed in this passage. But I'm going to try to relate it to you in a practical way through the window of my personal experiences on this trip, if you'll let me do it in that way. And I trust this morning that God will lift your heart up to Himself. It is really easy for all of us, myself included, to get very, very bogged down in the details of our daily lives and responsibilities. But here in these moments this morning, let's lift our hearts and minds up to God and see our great God. Commentators say that this passage, Psalm 104, actually parallels the creation account. I read several commentaries that took it in that direction. It might seem at first in parts to be referring to Noah's flood, though the whole context seems to be pointing to the creation account. Our retired professor, Dr. Pete Stevenson, has written a fine commentary on Psalms, and in his commentary on Psalm 104, he clearly shows how this passage parallels the creation account of Genesis 1 and 2, and I would commend his work to you. But I would simply like to outline this passage this morning in the following way. That is that God is great in His light, verses 1 and 2a. God is great in His expanse, His dwelling in the heavens, verses 2b to 4. And that God is great in the establishment, that is, the establishment of earth and sea boundaries, verses 5 to 9. And God is great in His provision, verses 10 to 30. Let's look again at these early verses. Psalm 104, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." We take light for granted. You probably did not spend any time this morning before the sun came up stewing about whether it would come up or not. Probably most of you did not see it come up. You just always count on the fact that the sun is going to come up, that there will be light for the day in which we live. You can go to the encyclopedia and read about light. You can hear people in scientific terms describe all about what it does and its importance in life. But they really have no scientific, at least in their minds, explanation for the source of light. And the reality that light is always present with us in this wonderful world that God has made. The third verse of our Bibles tell us where light came from. Once God had made the heavens and the earth, He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Later, He would create then the darkness and the light for human existence. But generally, universally, He spoke light into existence. Everything in life is dependent upon light. If we did not have light, we would not have food. And if we did not have food, we would not exist. And the whole created, all the creatures that God has made are dependent upon that light as the source of their sustenance. Spiritually speaking, the Bible tells us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. We're told in heaven one day that there will be no need for the sun nor the moon, for the glory of God will lighten the new Jerusalem and the Lamb will be the light thereof. But you and I benefit every day from this great light. Two Friday mornings ago, I experienced the longest day of my life. Literally. It was a day in which for almost 24 hours, I saw only light. I left Greenville on a Friday morning about 7:15, flew to Houston, arrived there their time around 8:15 or 8:30, had a 1 hour layover and took off from there at 9:30. I flew to Honolulu. That's a 7 hour flight from Houston, little more than 7 hours. I got there, if I recall, around 12:30 or 1:30 their time. And then had a short layover and took off again and flew another 7 or 8 hours further west. And so I was chasing the sun all the way to my destination in the Pacific. It was finally dark when I got to where I was going. I arrived there about 6 p.m. That was a day with entire sunlight. In fact, I left on a Friday morning and I got there on a Saturday night because you crossed the international dateline. Where I initially landed in Guam is now a 15-hour time difference from where we are. It's already the wee hours of Monday morning over there. I'm not trying to play with your mind, okay? I'm just trying to make a point here, all right? By the way, when I came back from over there, I saw the sun come up in Guam on my return flight, but I also, that was on a Saturday morning, and I also saw the sun come up over Texas on Saturday morning. I saw two sunrises on my return trip. And I flew into the sun coming back east. And that kind of throws us off. That throws our sensibilities off. I've been actually jet lagging all week. I jet lagged some in my trip over there, and then I've jet lagged a pretty good bit on this side coming back. It's amazing that we live in a day when the speed of transportation is so amazing that it actually takes a few days for our minds to catch up with where our bodies are. But Psalm 139 says this about God. The darkness and the light are both alike to Him. We're in our human cycles of daytime and nighttime, of activity and sleep, and we're on this rhythm, and we may never stop to think that our great God dwells in light totally, and there actually, to His eyes, there's nothing that He cannot see because of darkness, and He is not bound even by the cycles that He has established for us as human beings in His greatness. Our God is total light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But there will be a day, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we will dwell in that eternal city where there is no night and where there will be eternal light forever and ever. And we will be singing and glorifying and praising God, seeing His glory reflected and refracted through all the glorious jewels of heaven. God is great in His light. God is also seen in this passage as being great in His expanse. It says, who? God stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters. Who maketh a cloud His chariots. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Who maketh His angel spirits and His ministers a flaming fire. Here this is speaking of the dwelling place of God as being above His created universe. And we think about this from man's perspective. We think about it in terms of earth and the heavens above us, this first sphere. It's an amazing thing to be in an airplane where you are riding. I've always enjoyed planes. I always wanted to fly when I was a kid. I really had never flown in a plane even until I was college age. My first flight in a plane was my sophomore year of college. It's a little plane that Mr. Gene Fisher had, and he was flying, and one of our former history teachers, and he flew me up and around the Greenville area, and I enjoyed that a great deal. When I was a boy, I actually did fly in a blimp over Miami, in the Goodyear blimp over Miami, because my dad was a Goodyear man, and he got us on the blimp, and that was kind of neat. But I didn't really fly a lot till a little bit later in my life. And here on this particular flight recently, I was able to be suspended in the air you're usually at 35,000 feet when you're in a commercial jetliner. Jets will actually go on up to about 41,000 feet, jets that you and I could, private jets, that kind of thing. But commercial jets, about 35,000 feet. And you're flying along at some over 500 miles an hour. And you'll see on the monitor that it says the temperature outside is minus 50 degrees Fahrenheit. Can you imagine what the windshield would be like if you rolled down your window on the plane? If you roll down the window on a plane, you don't have a plane anymore, okay? So don't try that. And the earth is actually rotating at the equator at 1,000 miles per hour. Because the earth is 25,000 miles around at the equator. So it's rotating at 1,000 miles per hour, and you're chasing it in a plane at over 500 miles an hour. And of course, everybody's up there just kind of going on like this is planet Earth that we are on. And it's rather surreal. If you really stop and think about what you're doing, it's really incredible. But it's not surreal. It's actually real. And when you stop and think about if you fly over the Pacific, the expanse of water that you are flying over. I checked some details to find out just how big the Pacific Ocean is. And here's what I found. It's 65 million square miles of water. It takes up 46% of the Earth's water surface, or 32% of the entire surface of the earth, making it larger than all of the earth's land combined. It's an amazing thing. So you just stop and ponder all of these realities of our physical universe, and then when you think of God having had the power to create that, and then to live distinctly above that, we say theologically, God is transcendent. He is above all. He is distinct from His creation. He is yet immanent. That is, He is near. He dwells with us. Yea, He dwells by His Holy Spirit in us. And we think about the greatness of God and the condescension of God to come to earth in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and die on Calvary's cross for our sins, and to rise again and to live today, to be back at His Father's own right hand. When we think about these things, it blows our minds. And then when you stop and think that the earth is but a dot in the planetary system, it shows how massively great our God is in His expanse. Not only so, but verses 5 to 9 talk about how great God is in His establishment of the boundaries of land and sea. It says in verse 5, "Who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever." And we know that sometimes there are earthquakes. We know that sometimes God in His sovereignty can do exactly whatever He wants to do with the earth, but on the whole, this thing is fixed. It does not move. Parts of it do not fall in large chunks into the water. God has established the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. It says that He covers it with the deep as with a garment. And the waters stood above the mountains. What in the world would that mean? The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At Thy thunder they hastened away. They go up by the mountains. They go up down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. In verse 9, Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they may not turn again to cover the earth. I want you to stop and think about something. Maybe you've never thought about this before. When you think about the massive amount of water that is in the seven seas of this earth, and then when you think about all the coastlines, just to say of America, where that water comes right up to the coastline, and people are so confident that that massive amount of water, say those 65 million square miles of water in the Pacific, are not actually going to overcome the land, that a lot of people are confident enough to build very expensive homes right along the coast within a few feet of that water. My wife's parents live in New Jersey, just south of New York City. 18 miles, I would say, across water due south of the tip of Manhattan. They've been married for over 50 years. My father-in-law, Ken Gamble, Jr., pastors the same church he's pastored now for 55 years. They've lived in the same house for over 50 years. And that home is one block from the Atlantic Ocean. Really, the Sandy Hook Bay is where they are, but the Atlantic Ocean is just very close by. And for all those years, they've never had flooding in their home from that water. There was a very close call one time with a hurricane, and they were preparing for it. But they can live, and many others can live, confidently right along the coast with that massive amount of water. And here's why I believe they can do that. because God, in His greatness, has set a boundary and said, this water will not go any further. As I mentioned, I was in Guam recently. I had the privilege a couple Sunday mornings ago to preach at Harvest Baptist Church in Guam, pastored by our graduate Marty Heron. Kevin Anafuku is the music leader there, and my friend Joe Henson and his wife hosted me overnight in their home. Had a great time. I came back through Guam, and unbeknownst to me, I had I didn't know this was going to happen, but the Steve Pettit team, the entire team, was over there having a week of meetings, and I got to go over to Pastor Heron's church, home on a Friday night, and have a good time with some good music right there in the Heron's home with the Steve Pettit team. And it was just great. It was a great way to close out a great week. Guam is a small island. If you look at it on a map of the Pacific, it is just very small compared to the surrounding water. I think it's something like maybe like 13 miles wide and 30 miles long. Not real small, but small. Just out to the east of Guam is the Mariana Trench. The Mariana Trench is the deepest part of the ocean anywhere. Let me read to you a little about the Mariana Trench. It is in the western North Pacific. It is the deepest point in the Pacific and in the world, reaching a depth of 35,798 feet. That's 7 miles down. This article says that the water column above exerts a pressure, it gives the scientific amount, which is over 1,000 times the standard atmospheric pressure at sea level. Think of the massive amount of water that is just in the Mariana Trench. And think of an island like Guam or some of the other 25,000 islands that are there. And then stop and think that God has so set a boundary that those people can live on those islands without fear of that massive amount of water overwhelming the island. So here's our great God who creates the earth, who creates the land and the seas, and then who establishes fixed boundaries and says that water will not go any further. And that is something, I believe, that exalts the very greatness of God. Think about that next time you're on the seacoast. Think about that next time you look out and see the beauty of God's wonderful oceans wherever you may be. Think about that next time you're in California where the mountains go right into the ocean. One of my favorite places is Big Sur. I love Carmel by the Sea. I love Monterey Peninsula. When you see those mountains go right down in the sea, you realize God has set a boundary there and that will not pass over. We serve a great God. The Bible tells us that this world was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that He holds all things together by the word of His power. And then we see in verses 10 to 30 that God is great in His provision. I won't go through all these verses carefully, but just let me overview them with you. God is great in that He provides us water to drink for our needs, verses 10 to 13. Yes, those massive oceans, but yes, a trickle enough out of the mountains that animals and ourselves are able to find the water that we need. Verse 14 tells us the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man. And so we have the basics of grain and herbs and our vineyards and our bread and the things that God provides for us. Not only so, but He provides trees for protection and habitations for animals and high hills for a refuge for the goats and rocks for the conies, verse 18. He provides the cycles of darkness and daylight, even so that predatory animals may hunt out their prey and find food for themselves. Verse 25 and 26 notes how God even allows these great sea creatures to play in the water. And they are massive, these whales and other large animals in the oceans. Not only so, but He provides food for us, verse 27 and 28. No wonder the psalmist says in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. Verses 29 and 30 acknowledge that without the life-giving breath of God, we would die. But with the life-giving breath that we have, God sustains our lives and God renews our lives. I'm not suggesting you do this, but just to make yourself appreciate air, you might try to go without it sometimes for maybe a minute. And just see the terrifying panic that takes place in your own heart. And if you didn't really think that you could get a breath of air, think how you would feel about that. We inhale and exhale, you know, whatever, 50, 60 times, perhaps a minute, or maybe a little less than that, I guess. And yet everything we are and have depends upon our ability to gain oxygen and the good air that God has created. And without that, we would very, very quickly cease to exist. We're coming into a Thanksgiving season. Perhaps it should be that the things that we take so for granted would become much more meaningful to us. I'm just going to tell you something about myself, okay? I love mixed cereals for breakfast. I'll throw some this is not going to sound really tasty to most of you, but this is just me, all right? I'll pour some Raisin Bran in my bowl. I'll put some Cheerios in there. I'll put some, maybe some granola type cereal in there. And I'll throw a couple other things in just for flavor. And then I'll cut up a banana and put that over. And I'll pour some good old Mayfield milk over that. Low fat, they say, but it sure tastes good. It must have a little fat in it. And I'll get a glass of orange juice. And by that point in the morning, I've already had a couple of mugs of decaf, 8 o'clock coffee with French vanilla creamer in it, which without French vanilla creamer, I'm just not interested in coffee anymore. I'm addicted to the stuff. I took some with me on my trip. Can you believe that? That's how soft I am. And I like a lot of good food, but there's something about breakfast, eating that mixed cereal with that good milk and that banana over the top of it, and my little dog Muffy down there nosing me because she wants a piece of that banana. And the sunlight on a nice day is streaming in through the window like it was this morning. And I stop and I think, where did all this grain come from? Probably from different parts of the United States. This banana that I'm eating probably came out of Central America somewhere, maybe South America. There's some good old cows that gave this milk for me to have. There were some people growing oranges in California or Florida who produced this orange juice for me to drink. And by early in the morning, I have tasted so many delightful things. But I can sit there and just rejoice in God, because He is literally the source of all these blessings that I am able to enjoy through my taste buds. Now that may sound a little hokey to you. I don't know if you're thinking that much when you eat your cereal. Maybe you're not. That's okay. Do you ever stop when you go to the salad bar at the dining common? That this is all to the glory of God. Do you ever think about just being able to have a normal body, if you have that, and a normal mind, if you have that, and be able to walk across somewhere and get a variety of types of food and beverage, to be able to just live in God's good earth. This is all to the glory and greatness of our Creator God. You stop and think about this, you cannot help but with the psalmist reflect upon the latter verses of Psalm 104. When he says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. And I will be glad in the Lord. He also is looking forward to a day when sin and sinners will no longer pollute this world that God has made. God has made a wonderful plan of salvation available to sinners. He sent His own Son to die for our sins that we might have life in Him, that we might be forgiven, that we might begin a process of being restored into the very image that He originally intended us to be in. And that salvation one day will be completed when He comes again and takes us unto Himself and takes us to a wonderful place. You ever thought about just maybe at Thanksgiving time writing out a long list of everything you're thankful for? Down to the very small details. The people that you're thankful for. All the great things God has done for us spiritually that we can be thankful for and praise Him. Let me encourage you in the next few days to think about doing some of the following. Read through the great creation passages of our Bible. Read afresh Genesis 1 and 2. Read Job 38 to 41, where God questions Job about whether he was there when all these things were formed. Read Psalm 19, the first six verses that talk about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Read in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 45. Read the first chapter of Colossians. Read the Psalms, especially the Psalms in the 90s and the early 100s, which are particularly great Psalms of praise. And read other places in the Psalms as well that will lift up your heart to the Lord. As you have opportunity, maybe a lot of you, I suspect a lot of you will be traveling at Thanksgiving time. Many will be flying, others will be driving or riding in public transportation. And as you travel, travel with an eye to the greatness and glory of God. You know, it's not enough just to say, oh, isn't that a beautiful sight? That's not enough. It's that, don't we have a great Creator, a great God, who has given us this stupendous beauty and has given us the capacity to enjoy it for His glory? And then I would say finally, trust God. Trust God in the light of His great provision. We've just read about some of the provisions that God makes for His creatures. Perhaps some of us are very disturbed in our hearts about where it's all going to come from and how is God going to work and how am I going to stay in school and how am I going to make my ends meet and how's it going to work? But we serve a great God and we can fix all of our trust in Him. And this is a God who is interested in His entire created universe. And He is particularly interested that His greatness and His glory be proclaimed in all parts of this earth. And it may be that God has in mind for some of you not to just board a plane for a week or a month or a summer somewhere, but it may actually be His will for you. Like some people that I've been with recently. To go to what we would look at from our perspective as being a far corner of the earth. And proclaim His gospel and proclaim His greatness and enjoy His goodness as His will would have it to serve in such a part of this.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Extension and Ministerial Training at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.